With that, let's go to our scripture reading that we're going to go to here this morning, which is found in Luke chapter 13. And this was one of the questions that we had this past week. Luke 13, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And I hear those pages turning in your Bibles. And once again, I always encourage everyone to bring their Bibles with them. If not, we do have pew Bibles that you can read along with. I do read out of an NIV translation. Your pew Bible is going to be a King James, so there'll be a little bit different wording. So Luke 13, starting with verse 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. In verses 1 through 5, this is what God's word says. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty of all than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray, what is the lesson that you want us to learn from this scripture here this morning? And Father, I have things written on the paper, and I'm just asking that what I have here is going to be pleasing to you, that it will glorify you in all things, and that we all walk out of here this morning learning a little bit more about something about your word than what we knew before we walked in. Again, I hide behind the cross, and you alone get all the glory. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. If there's one thing that all of us in this room have in common, it's probably something that we have in common with a whole lot of other people walking in this world today. In some way, shape, or form, we all use numbers. We use numbers. We use mathematics in some way, shape, or form for pretty much a lot of things that we do in our daily routine. If you're looking at your watch right now and thinking, "Mike, hurry up," you're using math, okay? You're using numbers. If you go to the grocery store and you purchase something, you're using numbers. If you open up your Bible and you go to a certain chapter and verse, you are using numbers. Very seldom do we ever go through one day without using numbers in some way, shape, or form. I know that the job that I work, for those of you that don't know, I am bivocational. I have a 40-hour week job that I do in Waynesboro, and I work in a shipping department. And part of my job, I use numbers all the time. I have to ship things, which means I have to count things out and do those kinds of things. One of the things that has really, really helped me in my job, that what I do, is a software program called Microsoft Excel. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever used Microsoft Excel or not, but if you use numbers in any way, shape, or form, there's a good chance that you have crossed paths with that software program. It's an excellent program. I don't know where I would be without it, to be honest with you. But I will certainly tell you this. For the last two summers over at my job, I have had this big, immense project that I have had to do. And it's really required a lot of my time. Part-time help has come in to help me. And I have to ship these objects, I'll just call them objects, to every school district in the state of Wisconsin. How many public school districts are there in the state of Wisconsin? There are 445 school districts. And each school district gets a different combination of all these things that I have to ship out. So what do I have? My friend, Excel. I have my Excel spreadsheet, and I have the where I need to ship it over here, how many they get over here, and I know exactly what I need to do. Well, the first year that worked out rather well, but last year it worked out even better because I did something called formulas in my Excel spreadsheet. You can make those numbers and data work for you if you know the correct formula. So what I did last year was this. All these different people took this many of this, this many of this, and I wrote these really cool formulas because I have three different size boxes, one that holds six, one that holds four, one that holds two. And I wrote the correct formulas that automatically computed how many of each box I would need for each location. And at the when I did that, I not only knew how many boxes I would ship to a certain location, I knew how many boxes I needed to order for the entire project, all because I used formulas. Formulas are great in Excel when you use the right formulas. There was another situation where one of my other customers, the United Service Organization, which I ship things to them. And at the end of every month, I have to give an expense report back to our CFO of what this customer spent. What the website said that I spent on versus my Excel spreadsheet, they did not match. They were incorrect. Well, what's my first conclusion? The website has got to be wrong. Certainly my Excel spreadsheet couldn't be wrong in any way, shape, or form. So I went over it and over it and over it, and I couldn't find it out. But then I found out this. In my column where I added up all my expenses, instead of going E3 through E32 and adding all those up, I only went from E3 to E13. So for those of you that use Excel, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I did not include all the expenses in the formula. I had the wrong formula, which meant that the number down at the bottom was incorrect, and therefore the mismatch. The conclusion is this. If you use the wrong formula, you get the wrong results. That certainly works in Microsoft Excel. Does it work in God's kingdom too? Let's talk about that here this morning. Because sometimes in God's kingdom, A plus B does not always equal C, although we would say that it would. In our scripture text here this morning, we see the Jews thinking this about how sin relates to death and judgment. And they're putting it in a formula. At that time, their formula would have been this. Well, if a person is a really bad sinner, then they will certainly suffer in life, or they may even die in a very horrible sort of way. And this situation would certainly have fallen into that category. Remember John chapter 9, the man born blind? What was the first question the disciples asked Jesus? Who sinned? See, it had been a sin-related problem. Who sinned? Was it the blind man that sinned, or was it his parents? Because to them, the severity of God's judgment must follow a formula. And in that formula always included sin in some way. And this way of thinking back in first century Palestine certainly wasn't a new way of thinking for the Jews. If we go all the way back to Job in the patriarchal days, we see this same, what I'm going to call this morning, formula judgment mentality. You remember Job's situation? There was a conversation in heaven, and Job ended up losing everything. All his children were killed. He lost all his cattle, all his sheep. And at this point in time, by the time you get to chapter 2 and 3, he has painful sores all over his body. Well, three friends show up, and for the first 7 days, they just sit there silent with him. But then after that, they open their mouth and try to give him a portion of their own wisdom. And what do? They accuse Job of hiding some kind of terrible sin. Eliphaz, in Job chapter 4, Eliphaz, one of the three friends, the Temanite, says this to Job, and I quote from the Bible. He says this, "Consider now, Job, who, being innocent, has ever perished? When were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God they perish. At the blast of his anger they are no more. End quote. I think we can put a good conclusion on that. In other words, Job, these consequences that you're going through are because you have hidden sin in your life, and it must be pretty terrible. Because, Job, bad things don't happen to good people. See, even they had formula judgment. Well, we know the people here in this text, they had formula judgment also. And in the examples that are given here, they believe that excessive sin reaps a terrible way to die. That was just part of the formula, part of the equation. Well, as we look at these five verses, two situations are brought up here. The first is about some Galileans who more than likely came to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices, and it was probably Passover time. Some situation occurs where Pontius Pilate, who is the Roman person in charge, had these people killed. And somehow their blood, the blood of these people, were mixed with the blood from the animal sacrifices that they were giving at that time. A little background information before we go into that any further. For the most part, the Jews that lived in Jerusalem really didn't like the Jews that lived in Galilee. They just didn't like each other. And as you know, there was a town in Galilee called Nazareth. What did the apostle Philip say in John chapter 1 about Jesus? He says this, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" You can see that the people who lived in Jerusalem kind of really didn't like the people who lived in Galilee, even though they were all Jews. And in John chapter 7, the Pharisees say this, that no prophet ever comes from Galilee. So what would be, for these people here, a logical conclusion about this Galilean massacre that happened at the hands of Pilate? They conclude this, an obvious conclusion. They must have been really bad sinners because look how they died. And I wasn't killed in that, so I must be good. And those present, it says in verse number 1 there, those present, they brought up that situation about the Galileans. But Jesus brings up the second situation. The second situation is about a tower in Siloam that falls on 18 people and kills all of them. And I believe the reason Jesus brings up the second situation is because this tower in Siloam is in Jerusalem. So you can't throw in that Galilean hatred type of factor there. But it's still possible, and very possible, that those that were present there with Jesus still had formula judgment mentality and concluded that even these 18 that the tower fell on must have been really bad sinners too. Why? Because part of the formula was this. God certainly would not have allowed that tower to fall on good people, now would he? Well, those are the situations. And let me stop right there and let's focus on us. And let's focus on today and things that are happening around us. We do know this in today's society. We do know that certain things, that we can do certain things to ourselves, and we could reap consequences from those things. Let me give you three quick examples. You probably know what I'm going to say. We do know this. Smoking can cause lung cancer. We know that. Number two. Excessive drinking of alcohol can cause cirrhosis of the liver. We know that. Number three, we know this, that promiscuous sex can lead to venereal diseases and AIDS and things like that. We know those things because we have all those things documented. By making poor choices in our lives, we may later suffer the consequences from those poor choices. But there are some situations that are out of our control. Let's talk about some of those. We have natural disasters that happen, such as hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, floods. We didn't cause those things to happen. And we have to realize that in these terrible situations that both the just and the unjust do perish. We have to realize that both the saved and the unsaved perish. And we have to realize that the guilty and the innocent still perish. And there are some other situations that are not natural disasters, and even these situations are totally out of our control. We have terrorist attacks. We have famines. We have plagues. We have airplane and train and boat and car accidents and disasters. And we have to realize again in these terrible situations that both the just and the unjust perish. The saved and the unsaved perish. And the guilty and the innocent still perish. Are all these terrible situations today that I just mentioned, the natural disasters and these other disasters and these things, are they all part of God's judgment today? Well, I don't know, and I would never stand here and say that they were, because I don't know that for sure. But we do know from biblical history that these things have occurred because they have been part of the hand of God and His judgment. For example, in Genesis chapter 19, God judged the city of Sodom and had it destroyed because of their wickedness. In Numbers chapter 16, God sends a plague and kills 14,700 people because certain people wanted to usurp the priesthood. In Acts chapter 12, God judges one man, Herod, and he was struck down by an angel because in that particular situation, Herod would not give glory to God. And in Genesis chapter 7, God judges the entire world and has it destroyed with a flood, except for 8 people who survived. Not too long ago, here in this church, I had a lady that came up to me and said that she was going through some very difficult times. Her words were this: some people that were very close to her had died, and that she was having other troubles, financial and otherwise, and some unfortunate issues were happening in her life. And then she asked this question. She asked this: Mike, is God punishing me because with all these hardships, because I have done some bad things in my life? We've probably all asked ourselves that question at some time. I'm going to turn that around just a little bit. Let's ask a different question, because I think we ask the wrong question. The question we need to ask is this: why does a perfectly holy and just God allow any of us sinners to live at all? But allow me to try to get back to answer that question. Because I believe we've all asked it at one time. Because at some point in time, I think we all have a case of formula judgment. This is happening because I have done this. Well, let me just say this. Again, financial difficulties and other issues that we have in our lives, they can come about by making poor choices in our lives. I'll just say that. And I don't know if that was this lady's situation or not. I didn't look into it. But I do know this. People certainly don't just die because my life might have been reckless and irresponsible. That has nothing to do with it. People die because that is when God preordained that person to die. My irresponsible life has nothing to do with that directly. So let's tie all this in, this formula judgment, into our scripture text and some of those examples that I have given. Jesus wants to make a point here, and he wants to make it perfectly clear to all the people there, and he wants to make it perfectly clear to us too. The issue isn't this. It's not about the relationship between a person's sinfulness and the way in which that person dies or even when they die. The issue is not about bad things happening to good people or even good things happening to bad people. The main point that Jesus wants us to learn is this. You never know when it's going to be your turn to die. So the question is, are you ready when that time comes? We know that someday in our life, that's going to happen to each and every one of us. So are we ready spiritually when that day comes? If you read the news or look at the news over the last 10, 20 years, we never know when we may be attacked by some kind of deranged killer. If you don't believe me, look at Columbine. Look at Sandy Hook. One never knows when they may be in a tall building and it's being flown by terrorists flying a Boeing 757. Look at the Twin Towers on September 11th, 2001. So the question isn't how they died. Was it sin-related? Jesus puts a more profound question in front of all of us. Are you ready? Are you ready right now? That is the main point of this story. And the main point, the main word in the main point in the story is what? I think you see it there. Repent. Repent. How many times does Jesus say it? Repent. The Christian, the person who follows Christ, turns away from their sins. Do we become perfect? Absolutely not. Not in this lifetime. But we have a heart that desires never to sin again. Do we fail? Yes, we fail. But we still have a heart that desires not to sin. We now have this mindset that we don't want to be the old creation that we used to be. We want to become more like the new creature, the new creation in Christ that he has allowed us to become. We don't want to be over here anymore. We want to be this person over here. And that means that there are changes. Bad things do happen to good people. And good things do happen to bad people. And we could just take that one long sentence and say, I don't understand why. And that's a fair statement. I don't either. I know this. I am not in control. And neither are you. God is in control. And what does he say about that situation? he says this: the sun rises on the evil and on the good, and it rains on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So we all need to be careful about having formula judgment mentality. Because in this case, God doesn't work within that formula. But we need to be more careful about this. We need to be careful about having judgment, formula judgment mentality. But we need to be more careful about this. Are you ready when that day comes? It could be today. But that day will come. Today, 10 years, 30 years, 50 years, you don't know. You don't know. The question is, according to Jesus, have we truly repented of our sins and turned away from our sins and want to lead a life that's pleasing to the God that we serve? Perishing by having a tower fall upon you is not as serious as perishing without repenting. Think about it. Which one of those two is the real tragedy? Let's go to God in prayer.